Well, we turn again this evening in God's Word to the book of Daniel. My intention is to resume studies in Daniel after the weeks of Christmas. Perhaps the first week in January we'll begin chapter 7, where we come to the prophetic, the futuristic chapters in the prophecy of Daniel. But this evening we conclude our studies in the 6th chapter. And we read from the 16th verse. Daniel has been placed in this great dilemma, and because of his resolve to be faithful to his God, he refuses to conform to the edict that he was only to pray to King Darius. Daniel finds himself being taken and being sentenced to death. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. And we thank God for his word, which word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Well, we turn this evening to the book of Daniel. And this evening our concern is to look, I think, for the third time in this chapter at the climax of the chapter, Daniel being cast into a den of lions. I think we've been seeing in our studies in the book of Daniel that this book is both a searching challenge to us and at the same time a profound encouragement to us. It's a searching challenge because it asks us, do we begin to measure up to the kind of faith and obedience and commitment that we see exhibited in the life of Daniel? Are we the kind of people who are learning to believe God and to trust our God and to stand for truth and for righteousness in spite of all the pressures around us to conform to the way things are? Are we the kind of men and women who so prize the truth of God and who so worship the God of truth that, like Daniel, we are resolved in our hearts to stand, and having done all, to remain standing? So it is a searching challenge to us. as to where we are in our Christian profession. But it's also, and I trust also we have seen this, a profound encouragement to us. Because every step of the way, Daniel and his friends find themselves being undergirded and supported and strengthened by their God. They are never left for a moment to go it alone. The Lord is there to uphold them, to equip them, to give them the courage and the grace and the wisdom that they need. God does not leave his people alone. He pledges us his presence and his power and his unfailing encouragement. And so when we do find ourselves like Daniel up against it, it is this we need to take heart from, that we are never called to stand alone, that the Lord is ever there for us to help us and to enable us to stand for him in a world that denies him and dishonors him. Now, in our last study, last Sunday evening, we saw Daniel, you might remember, praying for help. We see this in verse 11. He realizes he's in the jaws of a dilemma. He realizes that any which way he turns, he is for it. If he conforms to the decree, his credibility as a man of God is ruined forever. And if he resists the pressure to conform, then what awaits him is the den of lions. And so very understandably, as we see in verse 11, Daniel cries to God for help. What we see then in these remaining verses in the chapter is the outcome of Daniel's prayer. How did it work out for Daniel? How did things turn out as he cried to the Lord for help? What was God's purpose in this situation? What was God about in allowing Daniel to be brought into this situation of profound personal crisis? Now, there are a number of things I want us to consider. If I told you how many, your heart would fail you. But the first is this. Notice that Daniel was in this crisis through no fault or sin of his own. Daniel finds himself in this dilemma not as a result of disobedience, not as a result of pride and presumption, but as a result of faithfulness and obedience. And you see, we must therefore resist the temptation to think that troubles and trials and difficulties are always the result of sin and of God's displeasure. Now, trials and difficulties and problems may be the result of sin and of God's displeasure. Think of Jonah. But very often they are not the result of sin, although Satan would seek to persuade us that they are. He would seek to crush us by making us imagine that the situation we are in is of our own devising. Daniel finds himself in this crisis through no fault or sin of his own. And we are being reminded here in God's word that this is how it will inevitably be for those who are seeking faithfully to serve their God and to stand for truth and for righteousness in their day. That's why Paul reminded young Timothy in his second letter, Timothy, all who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As night follows day, as day follows night, it is inevitable you will find yourself in situations of crisis and of difficulty because you're seeking to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And the Lord Jesus reminded his own disciples of this. In John chapter 15, he said to his disciples, if they have treated me this way, be assured they will treat you this way also. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Daniel found himself in a crisis because of his faithfulness. And what Satan was seeking to do here very clearly was to divert Daniel, to discourage Daniel, to turn Daniel back. Once again, he brings Daniel into the crucible of testing in order that this man might be broken and his testimony discredited and his witness trampled in the dust. He is seeking here to bring this man down. And we need therefore to be alert to the wiles of Satan in our own lives. For like Daniel, he will seek to bring God's people into similar situations. Maybe not as drastic as Daniel's, but situations that can confuse us and dishearten us. Situations that can discourage us. And all to the point of diverting us, preoccupying us with ourselves in order that we might turn back. That's why Peter wrote, "Think it not strange, my brothers, at the fiery trial that you are undergoing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Difficulties and crisis and trials and testings are integral. They are woven into the very fabric of Christian living. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ was always saying to people, "Hold on. Before you begin to follow me, consider what it will mean for you." He would always have people understand the costliness that is involved in serving him. And so we find that Daniel was in this crisis through no fault or sin of his own. The second thing we notice is this: the strange answer that he received to his prayer for help. In verse 11, we find him praying to God for help. And what is the response of this prayer? How does God react to this man's prayer for help? We see it in verses 16 and 17. Daniel was brought and thrown into a den of lions. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the ring of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. The answer that he received was to be taken and cast into a den of lions. God allowed this man, this faithful servant, this man who for decades had stood for righteousness and truth, who prized the honour of God above his own life, God allowed this man, in answer to his cries for help, to be cast into a den of lions. And it probably seemed to friend and foe alike that God had given up on Daniel. Was this not a strange answer to give such a faithful servant as Daniel? Indeed it was. At least it is a strange answer from our side, because we do not see as God sees. And here in God's dealings with Daniel, we see the sovereignty of God's dealings with his people. We see that God's ways are not our ways. We see that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are wiser than our thoughts. It may not be that Daniel was aware of that at the time. It may be that very humanly Daniel himself found his heart quaking at the prospect. Had God given up on him? Had God not heard his cries for help? But you see, even in this, God knew what he was doing, because he always knows what he's doing. He is wiser than we are. It may not look as if he knows what he's doing, but he always knows what he's doing. And he was doing, and let me say this, he was doing what was best for Daniel. I'm sure if you said that to Daniel, and I'm sure if you said that to Daniel's friends at the time, they would have looked at you in wonderment. How could you think such a thing? Because God never makes mistakes. That's why William Cooper wrote in his hymn, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Time would yet reveal all." In response to his cry for help, God said, "Daniel, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to put you in a den of lions." My dear friends, the Lord God knows best how to answer our prayers. And if you pray, you must be prepared to receive the answer that God gives, whether it is what you wanted or not. Because all his answers are for your eternal glory. That's what we cling to in the perplexity of God's ways with us. Because there are times when God mystifies us, when he perplexes us, when he leaves us speechless at the daringness of his purposes with us. And what we cling to is this: the sovereignty of his purpose and the blessedness of his purpose. The Lord allowed Daniel to suffer for higher purposes. He was not deaf to Daniel's prayer for help, nor was he heartless to his dear servant. For a higher and holier purpose, God allowed this man to be brought to the very edge of death. And you might say, well, what was this higher and holier purpose? There are many times we don't know what it is. We simply trust and believe. But here we can see what it was. At least one pagan king would be spoken to, and perhaps even savingly, through Daniel's experience. That's why we, in all our dealings with the Lord, must start from this bedrock assurance that the God who gave his only Son for me is a God who will withhold no good thing from me. And if he withholds it, it's only because it's not good. And if he gives it, it's only because it is good. Yes, we need to bow before the mystery and the sovereignty of his ways. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, says Paul to the Romans. That's why there is a due humility in the believing heart, not willing to jump to conclusions before the time. Sometimes as people look on, as perhaps they looked on with Daniel and said, well, Daniel, your God's given up in you. Daniel would have said, my God gives up never on his people. It may appear to you that he has, but my God is my God and I am his child. And for us who live this side of the cross, we have that in blood. So we see then the mystery of God's answer to Daniel's prayer. Thirdly, as we hurry on, we notice that Daniel here shows no trace of bitterness at God's answer. It's very remarkable here because Scripture is very honest in the way it deals with God's people. There is no trace of bitterness that God didn't answer his prayer perhaps the way Daniel wanted him to answer it. What we find throughout this whole encounter is Daniel committing himself into the sovereign love of his Lord. How often bitterness with God and with his ways can arise in our hearts, simply because we are unpersuaded that the Lord is good and nothing but good. Perhaps when hopes and longings are dashed, perhaps when some sore providences break upon us, ill health, loss of a loved one, unemployment, and the evil one comes and says, "What kind of a God is this who leaves you to be like that?" And in his ways we can begin to think, "Yes, what kind of a God is this?" But with Daniel there is no trace of bitterness. And when Satan comes with his evil insinuations and says to us so slyly, "What kind of a God is this? Who allows this into your life? Who denies you that?" What an answer the child of God has. "What kind of a God is this, you ask me? He is the God who, for me, a rebel, hell-deserving sinner, bankrupted heaven and gave me a Savior. That's the kind of God he is." Is that how we react to the sovereignty of God's ways with us? Do we have that bedrock assurance that will keep us from becoming embittered even in the sorest of his sovereign providences with us? The fourth thing we notice here, obviously, is Daniel's miraculous rescue by God from his crisis. And we see this in verses 19 to 22. Now, I don't want to stop for more than a moment to focus on the miraculous nature of his rescue. Simply to say this, if God is the living God, there is nothing too hard for him. It is as easy for God to rescue Daniel from a den of lions that it is for you to blow your nose. Someone said to me at Loudon this past week in the class I was in at the end, and they for once were an excellent class. They said, "But how can you believe all these miracles?" I said with a smile, "With an ease you could not believe. Because God is such a God as he is. It is the most natural thing in the world for him to do things like that." What God does here is to gloriously display his power in rescuing his servant. He brings his servant to the very edge of death. How God delights to bring us to the very edge. And then he steps in, as if to say to a watching world, nothing is too hard for Daniel's God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. What we see in this remarkable deliverance is God, as it were, signaling to Darius and to the others, the last word lies with me, not with any den of lions. Whether they be animal lions, human lions, or superhuman lions, the last word lies with me. What a blessed encouragement that is to the believing heart, to know that there is no power in this cosmos for a moment can thwart the purpose of our sovereign God. What a glorious deliverance God rescues. God enacts for his servant here. Darius says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the den of lions?" You see, Darius knew about Daniel's God. He knew that Daniel served him continually. There was an integratedness about Daniel's life. But he didn't know if God had power. Is he able to rescue you, Daniel? And Daniel said, he just sent his angel and shut their mouths. What a great encouragement that is for believing hearts. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the last word is with our God. It is never with the powers of this world. It is always with Him who holds all things in His hands. But let me say this, for we need to balance the scripture. God rescued Daniel, but He didn't rescue John the Baptist. God does not always so rescue His servants. For every Daniel who is delivered, there is a John the Baptist who is beheaded. And nor is it that Daniel deserved to be rescued and John the Baptist did not deserve to be rescued. All of it comes down to the sovereign purpose and will and good pleasure and love of God. He delivers some, He is pleased not to deliver others, because He has a grand design and fits all things into that grand design. That's why we're never to jump to conclusions and to think because we see a brother or a sister going through the mill and another riding on the heights, that one is any better off than the other. God's ways with His people are different. All is down to God's sovereign purpose. As Daniel reminded Belshazzar back in chapter 5 at verse 23, "You did not honor the God who holds in His hand your life and all your ways." You see, all our ways are in God's hands. Remember Pilate's words to Jesus when he marveled at Jesus remaining silent. He said, "Aren't you going to defend yourself? I have power to release you or to kill you." Jesus said, "Pilate, you would have no power over me unless it were not given to you from above. You're a nobody, Pilate. If you have any power, it is because my Father has been pleased to grant you it for a moment." Daniel was gloriously rescued. That's a great encouragement for us that God is able to deal with every situation His people are in. But let's not ever presume upon the Lord. Let us rather simply pray, "Father, Thy will be done. Lord, if I can glorify You by You rescuing me, Thy will be done. If I can better glorify You by not rescuing me, Thy will be done, and give me the grace to bear it." Wasn't that the prayer of our Lord Jesus? "Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. But not my will, but Thy will be done." Daniel then was miraculously rescued by the Lord from his crisis. Fifthly, Daniel was rescued, verse 24, "but his enemies perished." We find here King Darius, as Eastern potentates were wont to do at this time, taking all of Daniel's enemies, family included, and casting them into the very pit that Daniel had been rescued from. Daniel was rescued, his enemies perished. The tables were dramatically turned. What I want you simply to notice is this. In opposing Daniel, these men were opposing God. In opposing God's servant, they were opposing God Himself. And surely what the scripture is saying to us is this: see the end of all who set themselves against the people and the purposes of God. Wasn't that the truth that the risen Christ brought home to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? When this arch persecutor of the early church was brought to the dust by a blinding light from heaven, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You ever thought, what did Jesus mean? Why do you persecute me? He had been persecuting Christians. But you see, the deeper truth is that when you oppose the people of God, you oppose their God. Touch my people and you touch me. God's judgment on his enemies is rarely so dramatic in this life, though sometimes it can be. But my dear friends, nothing is more inevitable than this, than God will bring all his enemies into judgment and cast them into a lost eternity. Writing to the Thessalonians that we were seeing recently, in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul writes, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. What a solemn thing it is to see the end of those who oppose the people of God. I tremble at times. I tell you I do. I tremble at times at people that I have met who have set themselves against the people of Christ, little knowing that in doing so, they have set themselves against their God. To oppose the gospel is to oppose God. To oppose the people of God is to oppose God. That's a very humbling thing. And we need to be sure then that if people do oppose us, it's not because we're being crass, but because we're living to please Christ. That what they're reacting to is the gospel of grace, and not our pride and arrogance. Notice the end of Daniel's enemies. And finally, notice that Daniel's deliverance, at the very least, made a profound impact on Darius. We see this in verses 25 to the end, where King Darius issues this decree that in every part of his kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. He rescues and he saves. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. At the very least, we can say that God's dealings with Daniel awakened King Darius to the reality of God's being and of God's power. At the very least, these are the words of an awakened man. And they may well be the testimony of a converted man. Look how God-centered his testimony is. We don't know. We're given no further details. We simply have this testimony. Here is a man who was remarkably affected by God's dealings with his servant Daniel. God used Daniel's life. He used Daniel's awful experience to touch this pagan king's heart. And whatever else God is doing with your life and with my life tonight, he's at the very least doing this. He's seeking to take our lives, to make them usable in his service, to make himself known to a lost world. Whatever else he may be doing, and he's doing much, I'm sure, but whatever else he's doing, he is certainly doing this, seeking to take our lives, to make them meaningful and usable channels of his grace and of his mercy and of his love to a world that is perishing. Is this the kind of perspective we ponder in all of God's dealings with us? Is there a humble submissiveness in our hearts to the sovereignty of his ways with us? Lord, your ways are passing strange. But all your ways are good because you are good. That's where the Christian ultimately takes himself to. All God's ways are good. Not because they are good for me, they are good because God is good. Is that the conviction out of which we live our lives? May God grant us such grace that when He is pleased to bring us into times of deep testing, there will be found a humble submissiveness in our hearts that says, Lord, have your way in me. What will most glorify you? Accomplish that in me. If only through my life others might be awakened to their need of a Saviour. The world looks on. What does it see in our lives? Does it see people who turn up once, twice, three times, however many times a week to church? Or does it see people whose lives are lived to the glory of Christ? Can they see in us, in our testings as well as in our blessings, that we would not exchange our Saviour for all the gold and all the jewels in this world or in 10,000 times 10,000 worlds? Because the God who spared not His Son but gave Him up for us all is a God who is worthy of our undying allegiance. Please God, that will be the conviction of our hearts, so that we might live as Daniel lived, to the praise of Him who is our King, and to Him be the glory. Amen.